The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from God tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray and ask for his grace. Our gracious Lord, we again this Sunday have heard your word, and we have all said with one voice, thanks be to God. We are thankful for the gift of your word to us this day. And with your servant Samuel, we say together, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. For we ask this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a family service. Kids, I'm glad that you're here. Do you have one of these sheets? If you don't have one of these sheets, maybe your mom or dad or somebody near you can go and pick one up. I think they're just at the back. And if you look at that sheet, it says there, sermon notes, basic information. The first box. Who is preaching? David. David Robinson, that's me. What passage is he preaching from? 1 Samuel chapter 16. We just heard that read. What is the title of the sermon? After God's own heart. Or if you want, just simply beloved. Beloved. That's the title of the sermon. And you can see there's a key verse there, verse 7. I'm going to read it in a little bit, so be listening for that, and you can write it down. We're at a critical and a key turning point in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you just look at the book, I think it's 31 chapters. Chapter 16 is right there in the middle. This is the middle of 1 Samuel. And this text functions very much as a kind of a hinge. And the whole story of Samuel turns on this chapter. And actually, in the middle of the chapter, that's the key turning point. And if you have your Bibles open and it's still open to 1 Samuel 16, if you look at the very middle of that chapter, you'll see there verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read it for us again. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now just look at the four main characters of this account. There's the Lord and his spirit. There's Samuel. There's David. We're meeting David for the first time. And there's Saul. Now notice what's happening here. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon David. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And Samuel also departs. He gets up and he goes to Ramah. And from this point onwards, we don't really hear much from Samuel anymore. He fades from the story. And we learn that the Lord's spirit has departed from Saul. And we already know this. Samuel has made this clear to Saul because of his disobedience. The Lord has rejected him. The kingdom has been taken away from Saul. But now there is David. And Samuel told Saul that the Lord is looking for a man after his own heart. And that's David. And so Samuel's fading into the background here. David is now in the foreground. He's filled with the Spirit. And Saul is still in the story. But we're going to be reading about Saul's demise as we read about David's ascent. The story is going up for David as it goes down for Saul. This is a key turning point in 1 Samuel. Actually, it's a key turning point in the whole Bible. Because up until this point, we've only heard the name David mentioned twice. It's in the genealogy in Ruth chapter 4. Now we hear it in verse 13. And then notice, if you just look at that next section, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, you just see David, 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 David. And actually, for the rest of the Bible, you're going to be hearing about David over 1,000 times. David is mentioned. So this is a key turning point in the story of Scripture. In Scripture. Now, the thing about David is that he is the Lord's choice. God says, I will provide for myself a king. He's God's choice. And we need to remember, as we're reading through the history of Israel, and we're reading through this history in 1 Samuel, that our focus should be on the Lord and what the Lord is doing. This is his history. This is his story. He is speaking, he's directing, and everything is unfolding according to his plan, his purposes. And actually, in the Jewish Bible, these books, 1 and 2 Samuel, they are included in the collection of prophetic books. So we're reading prophecy here. This tells us that what we're reading is revealing God to us, and what we're reading is God speaking. So we always need to remember, as we get interested in the details of the history and the different figures and people, that God is at the center of this, and God is acting, and God is working. Now, there's four things that I want us to notice here about what God is doing, in this chapter. First of all, he's choosing a king. He provided for himself a king, a son of Jesse. And so he sends Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint him. Secondly, it's David that he chooses, and he is filled with the Spirit. God has made for himself a king. He's chosen David to be that king, and he's filled David with his Spirit. That's the second thing. The third thing is, he then sends David to Saul. David goes to work. He goes to work for Saul. It's a time of testing for David, and David ministers to Saul through the work of playing music. And then finally, God loved David. And we need to see God's love for David in this chapter. And that's what David's name means. Beloved. Beloved. And I want to conclude by reflecting upon that, the significance of David, the loved one. And as we think of David, we think of the son of David. And David points us to Christ. And that's where we end up, with Christ. And it's Palm Sunday after all. And we notice some very interesting parallels here. The son of David, he comes into the royal court riding on a donkey, just as Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. David is overlooked and rejected by men, chosen and precious in the sight of God. Jesus overlooked and rejected by men, chosen and precious in the sight of God. So it's actually a fitting text for Palm Sunday, 1 Samuel chapter 16. So the first thing I want us to consider is God's provision of a king. So Saul was the people's choice, but now we have David, and David is God's choice. And notice how the account begins. Those first words in verse 1, the Lord said. And it's just a reminder, everything is happening according to the word of the Lord, according to what he says. He's directing, he's speaking. And his word is personal. This isn't just a generic word out there. It's a personal word to Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel. And it's a rebuke. How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Now, Samuel is grieving over Saul. And for good reason. We understand why Samuel is grieving over Saul. I know that as we read through this history, it's fairly fast-paced, and the biblical writer is just giving us insight into key moments of the history as it's happened. But let's remember what happened way back in chapter 9, when Samuel stepped aside to let Saul come in and sit in his place. And remember in that sermon, I talked about the fact that Samuel was adopting Saul as a son. Saul was the son of Samuel. Samuel had raised him up and was training him to be a king. There was a very close, intimate relationship between Samuel and Saul. And that's why Samuel was grieving over Saul. He was grieving over his wayward son, his apostate son, the son that God had now rejected. So we understand his grieving. But the Lord had already told Samuel, I am looking for, I have sought after, I have seen a man after my own heart. And he had already told Samuel, there is another who will replace Saul. In other words, God was about to do a new thing. And Samuel was grieving as God was about to do a new thing. And I'm reminded here of Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Here the prophet says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. This is what God is saying. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? Now, this is why the Lord is rebuking Samuel. I'm about to do a new thing. Do you perceive it? He doesn't perceive it because he's grieving over Saul. And so the Lord says, how long will you grieve over Saul? Get up. Get your horn, get your oil, and go. I'm about to do a new thing. Now, this is a reminder to us that, yes, there are many things that we grieve in our lives. There are loved ones for whom we grieve. We look around at the world around us. There are many things that cause us grief. And that grief in itself is not wrong. In fact, let's remember what Paul says in Romans 8, 23, that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. So we should be a people who are groaning. We grieve. We grieve sin and evil in the world. We grieve what happens to people that we know and love. However, there are times when God says to us, how long will you grieve? I'm about to do a new thing. And that may be the word of the Lord to you today. Stop grieving. I'm about to do a new thing. Do you perceive it? And sometimes our grief and our focus on the past prevents us from seeing the new thing that God's about to do. And that's why he has to say to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? I'm about to do a new thing. Get up. Fill your horn with oil and go. Now, Samuel immediately makes an excuse. Yeah, but what if Saul finds out about this? He's going to kill me. Now, notice the Lord's response. And we may have a question about this. What's going on here? He says, look, just take a heifer with you. Tell Saul that you're there to offer a sacrifice. Now, what the Lord is saying is, Saul doesn't need to know what you're doing. He doesn't need to know. Why? Because Saul has already rejected me. He wants nothing to do with me. He wants nothing to do with what I'm doing. Saul's made that very clear. He has no interest in what I'm doing. He has no interest in the things of God. He has no interest in what God is doing. And so God says, okay, then he doesn't need to know what I'm doing right now. And Saul doesn't know what the Lord is doing. But Samuel knows what the Lord is doing. But even there, notice that he doesn't know very much, just a little bit. He's only told a little bit. Go to Bethlehem, look for a son of Jesse. That's it. That's all he knows. He's given these instructions. Look at verses 3 and 4. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. So go there, I'll show you what to do. You don't know yet, I'll show you. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. I'll make it known at the right time. Just go. And notice that's what Samuel does. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. Samuel, from the moment of his youth, from the time of his youth, was the one who said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Again, that's Samuel. He did what the Lord commanded him to do. He heard the word of the Lord. He didn't know everything. He didn't know how it was all going to play out. But he went and he trusted. Now, when he arrived there, he got a little bit ahead of himself. He got a little bit ahead of God. He assumed, okay, I got it figured out now. I know, okay. As soon as Eliab is brought before him, he thinks, okay, yeah, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. That's the Lord's anointed. You know, he's tall, he's handsome. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, and kids, this is your key verse. You can write this down. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. So what if he's good looking? So what if he's tall? Because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, Eliab was impressive. So impressive that Samuel thought immediately, well, surely this is the Lord's anointed. This must be him. Now, Eliab is described here the same way that Saul is described. Saul was tall and handsome. Eliab is tall and handsome. Now, why does Samuel get this wrong? Maybe he thought, okay, I failed when it came to raising up Saul and training him to be a king, but I've learned a lot from that experience. I can take what I've learned there, and then I can start over with Eliab. You know, it's Saul 2.0, but I can do better this time. I've got this. I can do it. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. But what God says is absolutely key here. It's not what you see, it's what I see. It's not what you see, it's what I see. Now, if ever there was a man who could discern and see what God saw, that's Samuel. Godly, faithful, obedient Samuel. If there was anyone who had that godly discernment to see as God sees, it was Samuel. And yet Samuel got it wrong. And the learning here is not, hey, we need to cultivate wisdom and we need to have this godly discernment and we'll recognize things. That's not the lesson here. Now, that's a good lesson. We need that. We need to cultivate discernment and wisdom. But what the Lord is telling Samuel here is, you can't see what I see. So you have to trust when I tell you. Trust in my wisdom. Trust in my word. So even Samuel couldn't see this. Only God could see it. Now, we're going to find out a little bit later in the next chapter what Eliab is all about, what kind of a guy Eliab is. Now, I don't want to jump ahead, but this is the account of Goliath and the Philistines, and Eliab is there with two of his brothers, and they're in the army of Israel, and David comes to visit them, bring them some lunch, and find out, okay, what's going on here? And we read this in verse 28. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, your little sheep that you're looking after. Who'd you leave those with? What are you doing here? It's condescending. It's arrogant. Quick to anger. I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Well, that's Eliab for you right there. David is a man after God's own heart. Eliab says, I know the evil in your heart. I know why you've come down here, your presumption. Thank goodness Eliab is not going to be king. Thank goodness. So Samuel needs to trust in what God sees. He can't see it. He needs to listen. He needs to obey. Trust the wisdom of God. God had provided for himself a king. Not the people's choice. It was his choice. Now, all of the seven sons pass through. You know, we can imagine this. It seems as though the sacrifices had been offered. The food is being prepared. You know, there's a barbecue going on. There's the aroma of the sizzling meat, and people are busy preparing the meal. And here is Jesse, and he's bringing out his sons one by one. You know, the oldest and then the next oldest. And one by one, they pass by. And there's seven of them. And you know this about the Bible. The seven is a symbolic number. It means perfect, complete. The seven sons go by, the perfect number, the complete number. And again, the Lord says to Samuel, no, 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 no. And then that's it. There's nobody waiting in the wings. At this point, I would imagine Samuel is wondering, okay, was it even Bethlehem? Is it Jesse? What, have I got this wrong? And he asks a question. Are all your sons here? Is this it? And Jesse answers him, there remains yet the youngest, the baby brother. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. Now, Jesse didn't even think David needed to come to this. You know, the baby brother, we've left him with the sheep. We didn't consider him. He's overlooked. Samuel doesn't even know he exists. But he's not overlooked by God. God sees him. God knows him. Now, when the young lad is brought forward, there's questions about how old he would have been. But if you follow some of the evidence that were given, there are clues to his age. And it looks as though he was somewhere between 10 and 15 years old when this happened. Now, that's some of you right here, right? Some of you are between the ages of 10 and 15. Well, that's David. He's the baby brother. No wonder they didn't think, you know, he needed to be here for this. But when he comes before Samuel and everyone's sitting around, he comes in. We're told that he has beautiful eyes. That stands out. Beautiful eyes. Now, we know someone else who has beautiful eyes. It's Jonathan. Jonathan also has beautiful eyes. Remember when he ate the honey and his eyes became beautiful. Jonathan is faithful. Jonathan is a man of prayer. Jonathan is somebody who has received the blessings of covenant faithfulness. He has beautiful eyes. This tells us something about David. David also is faithful. David also is a man of prayer. David is abiding in the blessings of the covenant because he's obedient. So the beautiful eyes of David tell us something about his heart. He's faithful. He's a man of prayer. He's obedient. Yes, God sees him, but David also sees God. He has beautiful eyes. And when he stands before Samuel, the Lord says, it's him. Now notice again, everything happening by what God says, what he says. Look at verse 12, the end of 12. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. So this would have been a big ram's horn, hollowed out, filled up with oil. It's full of oil. This isn't just a little bit of oil. He didn't just take a bit of oil and just sort of smudge it on his forehead. This is a horn full of oil. And the Lord says, anoint him. Lift up the horn over his head. Dump it out on him. Now, the horn is significant. Horn in Scripture refers to might, to power, to authority. And the horn here that Samuel holds in his hand signifies the power, the authority, the might of God. Now, David is going to submit to that. He's going to bow down to that, to the authority, the power of God. He is one in submission to God. And then all of this oil was poured out over his head. Now, kids, just imagine this. A big thing of oil, and it gets dumped out all over your head. You know, it runs down your hair. David probably didn't have a beard at this time, you know, down his face, onto his collar, and down over his clothes. He's covered in oil. It soaks into his hair, and it soaks into his pores, and it soaks into his clothes. It's messy. It's greasy. And it was probably perfumed oil, so it smells. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. So David is greasy and he's smelly. But the oil is a sign of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of the presence of God. This means that David is now covered in the presence of God. It's soaking into him. As we read it, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. He is now filled with the Spirit. He's covered with the Spirit. He's covered with the presence of God. And the Spirit now equips him. It empowers him to be a king. It equips him and it empowers him for the work of kingship. Now later, we're going to hear this little description in our text, verse 18, of David. One of the young men, one of Saul's servants, answered him. Listen to the description of David. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Well, these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit in David, the gift of the Spirit in his life. And the key thing is what comes at the end. The Lord is with him. He's been anointed. He's covered in the presence of God. So he is going to serve as a king, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Now notice what his first job is. Having been filled with the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, he goes to work. And he goes to work for Saul. Now there's a little bit of irony here. And this is how God works sometimes. Saul chooses David. He's God's choice. Saul doesn't even know. He's chosen God's chosen one. He chooses David to come and work for him. And David's first job is to work for Saul. Verse 21, David came to Saul and entered his service. Now, this would mark in David's life the beginning, yes, of a new job, of new work, but also the beginning of a long time of testing, of trial, of tribulation. He doesn't become king until he's 30 years old. So for at least 15 years, he is tested, and he's tried, and he suffers. As soon as he's filled with the Spirit, he enters a long time of testing, of trial, of tribulation. Again, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Remember Jesus, when he's filled with the Spirit after his baptism, what's the first thing that happens? The Spirit drives him out into the wilderness to be tested. So, having been filled with the Spirit, David goes to work, and he goes to be tested. Now first, his work is Spirit-anointed work. He is filled with the Spirit for this work. Now the work is playing music, it's carrying Saul's armor, it's commanding troops in battle. That's his work. That's his Spirit-anointed work. Now, that's a reminder to us that when we think of the anointing of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit doesn't just simply anoint us for our times of prayer and our Bible study and the ministry that we do here in the church. The Spirit anoints us for all of life, for all of our work. David was anointed by the Spirit to carry Saul's armor, to play music. Now think about this. The Lord himself, Jesus himself, worked as a carpenter for most of his life. He spent way more time doing that than he did preaching and healing. Just think about that. The Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, spent most of his life working as a carpenter. Carpentry is Spirit-anointed work. And just think about your jobs, your work. You might be writing computer code. You might be developing some software program. You might be selling alarm systems. Maybe you're getting your own company up and running. Maybe you're a painter. Maybe you're a plumber. Maybe you're a construction worker. Maybe you're a teacher. That's Spirit-anointed work. You've been equipped and empowered by the Spirit to do that work. So David's Spirit-anointed work just isn't his work of writing psalms and praying. It's carrying armor. It's leading troops into battle. But it's also a test for him. Yes, God is about to do a new thing with David, and he has chosen for himself a king. But David doesn't begin his work on a clean canvas. In one sense, there's a new start with David, but David isn't given a clean slate. He's given Saul's slate. David's story begins in the middle of Saul's story. And his work begins in Saul's court, serving Saul, working for Saul. And Saul had made a mess of things, a royal mess of things. And that's where David goes to work. In the chaos, in the confusion, in the sin, the evil, the darkness of Saul's court. That's where the Spirit sends David to work. And yes, we look at the world around us, and it is a place of chaos, confusion, sin, darkness, evil. That's where God sends us to work. But then notice the work that David has to do. The effect of his work. He's sent there to comfort Saul, to console Saul, to bring peace. The last verse of our chapter. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Now this is another difficulty in the text, this harmful spirit that the Lord sends upon Saul. Saul had grieved the Holy Spirit. Saul had rebelled and rejected and disobeyed God. And God judged him for it. He removed his spirit from Saul. And in judgment, he sent upon Saul a harmful spirit to torment him. It's God's judgment on Saul. So we see the severity of God in this. But notice also the mercy of God in this. Because yes, he sent a harmful spirit to Saul, but he also sent David to Saul. It's the severity of God, but the mercy of God. He sent David, and why did he send David to Saul? To soothe his soul, to console him, to comfort him, so that whenever David played, the spirit would leave, and it would be well for Saul. Now, David's first job is to play music. He played the lyre. I don't know how you would hold that. It's a stringed instrument. And I think it's probable that David also sang. He played his lyre and he sang for Saul. And it brought peace to his soul. And here we see something of the significance of music. His spirit-anointed work was to play music. And music is a means of grace to us. It's a gift of the Spirit to us. Think of Psalm 42. This is a song of lament. 42 and 43, they go together. What's repeated in that psalm is, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" It's a song of lament, a song of sorrow, lamenting after God's presence, lamenting that here this downcast soul has been abandoned by God. Remember the opening verses. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord?" I want to be in the Lord's presence. I'm not. But then as you read through that psalm, you get to verse 7. "At night, his song, the Lord's song, is with me." At night, when it's dark, when it seems as though God is nowhere to be found, what does the psalmist say? "Your song is with me." And the song reminds him and assures him of God's presence. And that's the gift of music to us. It reminds us that God is present. It reminds us that he's with us and he has a hold of us and he's working all things for our good. Especially in the darkness, especially when things are disordered and chaotic and confused, and we're in the midst of sin and evil. And then we hear music, and we hear the Lord's music, sacred music. And music is structured. Music is ordered. There's harmony. There's balance. And every time you hear music, that is a rebuke to the disorder and the disharmony and the evil and the chaos of the world around us. And it reminds us of God's presence in the midst of it. And that God, nevertheless, is upholding all things, and all things are working for good. And there is order, and there is structure, and there is harmony. So that's the gift of music to us. It reminds us of God's presence. Now, that was David's role in Saul's court, a chaotic place, a sinful place. And it says something about our presence in the world around us and the chaos and the sin and the evil of the world around us. We have that stabilizing, harmonizing, settling presence, comforting presence, consoling presence in the world. You can think about it this way. The church is God's music in the world. We are God's music. Now, David, when he became king, one of the first things that he did was ordain priests to make music in the temple. So whenever you were near the temple, it's clear from 1 Chronicles 16 that the priests were continually singing and making music. Whenever you were near the temple, you saw all kinds of things which signified God's presence. You smelt all kinds of things that signified God's presence. You also heard the presence of God. And again, that's the importance of music in our lives. When we hear music, we hear the presence of God. And that's why we sing together Sunday by Sunday, so that the presence of God might be known among us, might be heard among us. And I'm glad the weather is getting warmer and the windows are going to be open and people will walk by and hear the presence of God in our midst. But that's also why we sing when we're at home, in our family, in the car, you know, on your commute. Sing. It's a reminder of God's presence with us. The Apostle Paul tells us that this is all the work of the Spirit. Our music is Spirit anointed. He says in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, be filled with the Spirit. And what is the evidence of the filling of the Spirit? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. David is a man after God's heart. He sings and makes melody to the Lord. He's filled with the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit to make music, to sing. And so are we. We're filled with the Spirit to make music and to sing. And now finally, the name David. Now I have to tell you, all this week as I was meditating on this text and writing this sermon, I kept breaking down crying because my name is David. And I was thinking about David. You know, what was so special about David, the youngest? We're told he was skillful at playing. He's a man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent in speech. He's a man of good presence. Was that what the Lord saw? Hey, this guy's really got it together. He's faithful. He's praying. He's great at music. Man, he's tough. He's courageous. All right, let's go with that guy. No. What's special about David is his name. He's beloved. What's special about David is God saw him and God loved him. That's what we need to know about David. He was loved by God, seen by God, and loved by God. And his skillful playing and his prudent speech and his valor and his courage and his good presence, these were all the fruits of the Spirit, the result of God's love for him. God didn't love him because he had all these things. He had all these things because God loved him. Now, there's a wonderful moment in church history. The year 1518. Now, remember 1517, October. Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. A lot of stuff happened after that. But early on in the next year, April 1518, there was lots of people that were starting to talk about Martin Luther and wondering, you know, what is this teaching? And so he was invited or summoned to a debate at the University of Heidelberg where he was asked to present and defend his teaching about God's grace. And he ended that debate with this wonderful statement. Just listen to this. God's love does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. God's love does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. He doesn't love me. He doesn't love you because you're attractive to him, pleasing to him. You're not. I'm a wretched sinner. There's nothing in me that attracts God's love for me. But remember the gospel, Romans 5. God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, when we were wretched, when we were unattractive, Christ died for us. And just before that, Paul says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, what's special about David is his name. He was loved by God. He was filled with the love of God. He didn't earn that. There was nothing in him that caused God to choose him. It was simply God's love poured out upon David. And this morning, we're reminded that we are David. We're beloved. God has seen us, and he's loved us. When we were most wretched, when we were his enemies, when we were sinners, he loved us. He sent his son to die for us. And maybe you're here today and you don't know the love of God. But know this, you're a wretched sinner, but you're a loved sinner. And God loves you. And after this moment, David appears here, as I said, in chapter 16, 1 Samuel. After this, we are going to hear the name David repeated over 1,000 times in the rest of the Bible. Beloved, 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 1,000 times. If you turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and read the first line of that Gospel, this is what you read. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of the beloved. And remember when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, the Spirit descended, and the Father said, "You are my beloved Son." And that's what the Father says to each one of you. You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. We are loved in the beloved. We are loved in Christ. And today is Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate, we remember the triumphal entry. And remember what the people said, Hosanna to the Son of David, the Son of the Beloved. He's here, the greater Son of David, the Messiah. And the parallels, David came to Saul riding on a donkey. His greater Son, Jesus, came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people loved him. Saul loved him. But then the people hated him. Saul grew to hate David. He's the stone that the builders rejected. But what we're told in Psalm 118, this is the very psalm the people were singing, Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. And 1 Peter chapter 5, yes, Jesus was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And hear that today, whatever rejection you have experienced, in Christ you are chosen and precious. In the sight of God, you are chosen and precious. And every Sunday we come to this table and we're reminded of that, that we are loved, that we are chosen, that we are precious. Notice that David brought particular gifts and provisions to Saul, bread and wine. Came on a donkey with bread and wine. And every Sunday, the Lord Jesus sets a table for us and offers us bread and wine. These are tokens of his love. His body given for us, his blood shed for us and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we come now again to the Lord's table this morning. We receive this bread and this wine. And as we receive it, we hear the voice of God saying to us again, "You are beloved. You are loved."
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.